Thank you, Trevor, and thank you for your presence here today. We are encouraged by your attendance, especially if you're visiting with us. We would encourage you to take a Bible and to follow along and to test the things that we say by the standard of God's Word. And we'd love to visit with you if you have any questions about the things that we do and teach at this place. Why do we do certain things in life? When we look at our lives and we look at who we are and what we do, what made us to have the strengths and the weaknesses that we do? If there is something in my life or in your life that we can look at and we say, you know, that's not really what it ought to be, that's not the way that I ought to be, is it something that is my choice and my responsibility? Or am I helpless to really shape who I am and to affect the kind of disposition? Am I influenced by factors that are outside of my control, my ancestry or my environment or what has been done to me? Am I helpless in such situations? Is it something in which I really can't do anything about that? As we think about that, I'd like for us to consider for a few moments that we absolutely live in a world in which there have been far too many souls that have had to live through what we can call and describe in no other way than horror stories. There have been those that have faced abuse from others, mistreatment, disrespect, exploitation from those around them, or from life circumstances, simply those things that may not have been may not have involved an individual or someone acting towards them, but just the difficulties that life has thrown upon them are horror stories. And as people have had to live through those kinds of things, there's no question that those events and those experiences and what they've had to go through can leave scars and wounds and obstacles that may never go away. And those that have had to experience that are undoubtedly going to find it harder to be able to have the kind of happy life, the kind of healthy kind of interaction and perhaps relationships. Or even it may be more challenging for them to demonstrate righteous living because of what they have experienced. And again, I say far too many souls that are made in the image of God can look back at such a dark history in their lives. And if you and I know those that have experienced such things, they deserve our love. They deserve our sympathy. They deserve our encouragement and our patience and our kindness and our gentleness towards them as they strive to cope with such situations. I think the Bible certainly reflects this. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 13. There, the Hebrew writer urges Christians, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. We need to fill that role, and we need to absolutely rise to that occasion. And I think, unfortunately, we need to recognize that there have been times in the history of our world when that kind of support was not always offered to victims. There have been those times in which it was something in which anyone that had experienced such kinds of things or even had gone through difficulties in life would be stigmatized and shamed. And if they had the courage to come forward and to seek help to cope with what life had dealt to them, they again were shunned. There have been times in which in the history of our world, abuse was something that was kind of swept under the carpet and ignored, and it was not something that one would deal with. Gratefully, I think now we live in a time in which there's much more of a willingness to openly address such issues, and I don't think the same kind of stigma is attached. I don't think there are as many cases. There may be some, But the fact that it's much more common and it's accepted to be able to address difficulties that people have had to face or abuse and hardship that people have been subjected to has become something that's more open. Yet with that focus, I think there's also another kind of extreme that has demonstrated itself. More and more, I think it has become fashionable for more and more people to either view themselves or to portray themselves to others as victims. Either those things that others have done to them or life circumstances, it has become something in which people are pushed to view themselves in that way and describe themselves in that way. And as we look at that, we might ask the question, is life really that much harder? Is it truly that circumstances are much more difficult? Or is it simply that we have chosen to take on that victim mindset? Is that how it should be? Is it something in which all of us should strive to look for and identify ways in which we have been victimized in this life and to let that be known to others? I'd like us to talk this morning for a few moments about what I would call resisting the victim mentality. And as we think about that, you know, I think we start with a question. Because why would it be that anyone would want to either see themselves as a victim or to paint themselves in that light in their discussions with others and their interaction with others? And I think we can identify at least a few reasons, and perhaps you could come up with more. But I would say, first of all, because it is something that garners sympathy. We want to feel love and compassion from others. And if that doesn't happen under normal circumstances, it might be that we find ourselves inclined to, or we may even relish the idea of painting ourselves in that way so that in the culture in which we live, we will have people that will look to us with sympathy and extend to us that listening ear, extend to us that kindness and support that we feel missing in our life. When that happens, we don't have to feel as if we're struggling through something alone. And as a result of that, we can feel better and we feel that connection. I think we see as well that sometimes this victim mentality is something that can gather allies. You know, if there is a victim, there is a victimizer. And if I can convince you that you should hate that victimizer, it is something in which maybe I can't do anything to get back at the person or persons that have harmed me in the past. But if I can make you hate them, then I can suddenly destroy them as I gather allies to my cause. But I think we recognize also that it can be something that excuses personal responsibility. Now, that's not the way it ought to be. It ought to be that whatever it is that we've had to face in life, we should recognize that we are personally responsible for ourselves. But that's not really always the way that we try to see it. Because I think we have a rationale that sometimes we'll say, well, if it's been bad enough for me, or if someone has treated me bad enough, the bad that I do, I'm not really responsible for. It's not my fault, because here's the world in which I grew up in. Here's the experience that I had. Here is what my ancestry is, and so I no longer am responsible, at least in the way that we paint it sometimes. But the problem is that as that happens, and as we adopt that victim mindset, it sadly can bring certain, sometimes unintended consequences with it. For example, sometimes it can be the kind of thing that puts all of the focus on us. In those situations that we might look to in which we want to consider ourselves to be a victim, was it something in which I did wrong? Or was it something in which There was no other pain involved, or even pain that I caused? Was it something in which, as I experienced that situation by which I feel victimized, that there was nothing else going on in the world of any significance or importance? You see, a victim mindset can lead us to the point at which nothing else matters except how I feel, how it has affected me, and what the consequences are of that. And that can be a very selfish, kind of narrow and short-sighted perspective. Also, we mentioned this idea of gathering allies. Well, here's the thing. As I gather allies to my cause, and you come to see me as a victim, and you then hate those who may have victimized me, likely my adversary is doing the same thing. And so what ends up happening is you have these increasing circles of those that hate me and view me as the enemy. And those that would offer support to me then are hated as well. And so people that had nothing to do with the original kind of incident that may have caused the pain to start with hate each other and are enemies. And so there are ever-increasing circles of soldiers involved in this escalating conflict. But also, as I mentioned a moment ago, it can lead us to excuse our own behavior. You know, yes, it may have been wrong, something that I did, but I was justified. Because you don't know what I went through. I was justified because here's how I was treated, or here is how bad the life is that I've had to live through. Is that really sound reasoning? The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 14 and verse 12 would say, each of us shall give account of himself to God. If that's the case, you know, it's not going to be my family, it's not going to be my ancestry that I stand before God in judgment and they are called to account. Well, they'll be called to account for their individual kinds of actions. But if I will give account of myself, it is a question of how I respond to it. But finally, I want us to also recognize that it can minimize the seriousness of worse things that others have had to suffer in this life. All of us have probably seen situations in which, you know, you've got a little toddler and something happens. They trip on the playground and they fall and bruise their knee, and you would think that life was coming to an end because of that pain that little one feels. But all of us have probably also seen the ironic picture of maybe a grandmother or a grandfather who suffers with arthritis and pain in every joint in their body, or maybe they're even fighting cancer and they're going through the pains of chemotherapy, and yet when that toddler is in tears in their pain, they'll kneel down and try to comfort that little child. We look at that and we see that's an upside down picture, isn't it? Because things are out of perspective. It's a small pain compared to a greater pain. And as we think about that, when we allow ourselves to use the terminology and to speak and describe the things that we suffer with the same kind of gravity and language and importance that those who have suffered far worse kinds of things in life can use, it does them an injustice. It's a disservice to them. And it doesn't really help any of us, because it not only minimizes and trivializes what they've had to go through, but it elevates what we have gone through to an unrealistic kind of position. And those consequences, I think, are important for us to think about. But nonetheless, we live in a world in which this is just common. We live in a world in which That's really what we are often told, consciously or subconsciously, that we ought to do, and how we ought to defend ourselves, and how we ought to present ourselves to others. But our question should be, does the Bible encourage us to have a victim mindset? And I want to spend a few moments looking with you at the example of the Apostle Paul. If you turn in your Bibles over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I want us to consider that, and we perhaps could have looked at a few different kinds of examples, but it seems to me that if there was anyone that could have been justified in adopting a victim mindset, it was the Apostle Paul. Because yes, there had been a time in which he had been outside of Christ and he had done that which was wrong, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But from the time that he first turned to Christ, it was one difficulty after another. His former Jewish brethren heaped abuse upon him. His brothers and sisters in Christ often hurled false accusations against him, viewing him as if he was a false apostle. And I want us to notice here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in the context of answering the charges of those that would accuse him of being a false apostle, he gives us a little picture of what he had had to endure. Now, we might look at this and go, okay, well, this sure sounds like he's got a victim mindset. I would urge you to read the entire section. And if you haven't, read other writings of the Apostle Paul. And I think you'll come to see he's just recounting history. And even though he'll describe himself as boasting in these things, it is not so that people will elevate him. It is so they'll recognize his weakness and recognize what God in Christ had done for him. But let's notice this, because as we think about, well, is this victim mindset something that we ought to adopt? Is this the way that we ought to view it? Let's consider how Paul could have viewed things. Notice, begin in verse 24, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He describes among his hardships other things, and in the midst of it, he says, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. That's quite a list, isn't it? I don't think there are very many of us, and I may not know about all that you've gone through, but certainly there aren't a lot of us that could have a list that is this dark, a list that is this grave and serious. And yet I am amazed at the fact that the Apostle Paul never, and even here, he's not presenting these things to say, well, look at me, look how bad I've had it. He's offering them to show, you know, what apostles have gone through, I've gone through. But he never gets the woe is me kind of attitude. He never allows himself to just see it as, I'm a victim, I can't help it. Now, why would it be that he would do that? Well, I want to call to your attention just a couple of things. First, I think because he always looks at the suffering of Christ first and foremost. And notice with me over in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Let's read together in Colossians chapter 1 verse 24. And notice something that he says here. He's talking about some sufferings that he's gone through for the sake of the brethren. And he'll put it here. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. And listen, fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now think with me about that. That list that we just read a moment ago in 2 Corinthians. He doesn't go, okay, look at all this that I've been through. He looks at what Christ went through and describes it as not even comparable to that. What if when we face difficulty, rather than allowing it to be something in which we adopt the mindset of the victim. Instead, we see it as something in which we're able to share just a little bit of what Jesus Christ went through for us. But notice another thing. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9. And that is, the Apostle Paul recognized the great mercy that he had been shown in Jesus Christ in recognition of the grave sin that he had committed against the Lord and the hope that that now presented to him in the forgiveness that had been offered. You remember a few things that the Apostle Paul would say about himself. We mentioned that he was defending his apostleship, but don't imagine from that he's trying to elevate himself. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9, he puts it this way, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." He never forgets that. It is something that would lead him. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, he'll describe how he views himself in light of his behavior. Now, I don't know about you, but I look at the Apostle Paul and the zeal that he had. And yes, he was a persecutor of the church, as he just mentioned. But boy, he was trying to do what was right before God. So I would view him as chief among those that are righteous, right? No, listen to how he views it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 16, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." He thinks of himself as the chief of sinners. And yet he sees that as something in which this happened to me, to show those that would come ahead, those that would come in the future, that they too can be forgiven, a pattern of those who would believe. Now, I want us to think about this, because I'm not suggesting for a moment, turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I realize that you and I may not have been in a position in which it could be described that we've persecuted the church. And I am not saying for a moment that we should view it as if, all right, this horrible experience that I went through, or this horrible abuse and mistreatment that I endured, God did that to me because of my past sin. No, I'm not suggesting that at all. But what I am suggesting is, what if we chose to view even the harshest, most grave and most reprehensible kind of experience that we could ever go through, what if we chose to view it, as the Apostle Paul would say in verse 18 of Romans chapter 8, as not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us? First part of the verse says that's the way we ought to view the sufferings of the present time. That is, while we're living in this life, while we're in this age. Is that why the Apostle Paul could avoid that spirit of victimhood? Now, are we saying that Paul didn't have difficulties? Are we saying that Paul didn't have enemies and those that abused him? Well, we've already noticed those that were described as false brethren. Look over in Philippians with me for a moment. And I want you to notice, and this is a text that really leads me to think, Paul is not describing victimhood in the text that we looked at in 2 Corinthians. He has a different attitude. Amazingly, Paul is able to look at even times where he was mistreated, even times when he suffered abuse, and look to the greater cause. Read with me, if you would, in Philippians chapter 1, begin in verse 15, and we'll go down to verse 18. Paul writes, "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely," listen to this, "supposing to add affliction to my chains." Now think about that. I don't understand and know the details necessarily of what he's describing, but it is something in which their behavior, now we're going to see, he's talking about Christians. He's even talking about those that preach the gospel were trying to hurt him. But notice he goes on to say, but the latter, out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. What an amazing demonstration of how he is able to do it. He was able to look beyond even mistreatment and to consider how it affected the cause of Christ. Now, as we think about these things, I almost wonder if I was listening to this lesson, if I might be inclined to think, well, are you saying, Brother Pope, that we should simply ignore wrongdoing or ignore some abuse and offense and mistreatment that I received? I'm not saying that. Jesus in Luke chapter 17 and verse 3, the last part of verse 3 says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. But have you ever noticed the way that that verse begins? As he begins this charge to rebuke and admonish and try to restore, he begins by saying, take heed to yourselves. Also in Luke 17 and verse 3. Are we saying that we, as we go through difficulties, as we face mistreatment, or we go through situations that were just overwhelming, are we saying that we should never reach out to others for encouragement? Not at all. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want you to notice some alliteration that the apostle uses here, where he'll repeat the term comfort, or sometimes it'll be consolation. But notice, he'll start here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of mercies and God of all, notice, comfort. Who comforts us in all our tribulation? Now, tribulation could encompass all of the kinds of things that we're talking about, all of the kinds of things in which we have been victimized or we face difficulties in life. So he comforts us in all of those things. Notice, why does he do that and what should be the consequence? That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And notice again, he goes back to the sufferings of Christ. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Brethren, it is part of our work, it is part of our job to support one another. It is something in which we should encourage and figure out how to, remember the text we noticed in Hebrews, strengthen those weak hands, how to heal that which is broken, or how to heal that which is suffering. But at the same time, must we announce it in such a way with a trumpet in which we're letting everybody know exactly how bad it is? And we're letting everybody know how bad others have treated us. You know, then it comes down to that gathering allies and that raising enemies issue that we talked about. I want us, as we bring this lesson to an end, to think about just a few final thoughts. First, we ask the question at the beginning, am I helpless, or is it something that's my responsibility? Ultimately, whatever it is that we have had to go through, it is our responsibility how we respond to that. Go with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And I want us to notice what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Now, at the beginning of the chapter here, he's urged the restoration of one who has fallen, and he urges them to consider themselves so that they don't become tempted. But then as he moves down here, verse 4 says, "But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load." We were talking earlier about some of the consequences of this victim mindset. I'll tell you, one consequence is it shuns the idea of self-examination. Because it can't be about, have I done something? Is there something I should do different? Because it's got to be about other things. It's got to be that I was victimized. And here, notice verse 4, we must examine ourselves. We must recognize that there are things that we need to do. We must recognize that we each bear our own load. Now, I recognize that there may be those who are here or those that are listening via live stream that you've experienced things, you've gone through hardships that I can't even imagine. Whether it's mistreatment from others or whether it's simply what life has heaped on you, and that has put you in a position in which there are obstacles that you face to serving the Lord, obstacles that you face in having the attitudes and the disposition and the faithfulness that are much more challenging than I've ever experienced. And I have to say, I'm so sorry that you've had to go through that. But at the same time, I want us all to see that even when we're talking about those situations in which you've gone through the unthinkable, you still have a choice. How will you let that affect you and shape you from here on out? I think we need to recognize that we don't have to let what others have done to us. We don't have to let what life has done to us define who we are and determine how we're going to act, how we're going to behave, what we're going to do. I think, especially if we're talking about those who are Christians, we need to recognize that if you are a child of God, if you have been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're not a victim. You are a conqueror. And I say that because listen to the way that Scripture will describe a transformation that has taken place for the child of God. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, "We were formerly slaves to sin, but in obedience to the gospel of Christ, by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we have been delivered from that which once held us." Romans chapter 6, verse 17. "In fact, we've been set free." Romans chapter 6, verse 22 puts it, "We are liberated from that former captivity." Don't let yourself think for a moment that you are still enslaved to either the sin or to the circumstances. You've been set free, in fact, to such an extent that 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says that now in Christ, God leads us in triumph. And that pictures the idea of the ancient army that had conquered some other nation. And now as they return back to their home, they parade through the city as conquerors and victors. And 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14 says that in Christ, God leads us in triumph. You're not a victim, you're a conqueror. Well, let's go to one last text, and that is Romans chapter 8. And I'd ask you to read with me verses 37 through 39, because the Apostle Paul expands this very figure in Romans chapter 8, verse 37. And one of the reasons that I can say, as I did at the beginning, that Paul avoided this victim mindset, we read all the things that he went through, but listen to what he tells those in Rome in Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39. "Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." As a Christian, you're not a victim. You're a conqueror. And notice, even more than a conqueror. Praise be to God. If you're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would urge you this very day to be delivered from that bondage to sin. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before those who are here this morning and commit yourself to a life of confession. Repent of sin that has separated you from God. And this very day, we could bury you with Christ in the waters of baptism so that you might rise to walk in newness of life, not a victim, but a conqueror through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Won't you come? Always stand.